Marge Hansel will share our scripture with us.
From the book of James, James 2. My brothers and sisters, do you with your acts of favoritism really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, here, here's a seat, have a seat here, please, while to the one who is poor you say, stand there or sit at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, quote, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, unquote. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead.
When I first looked at the reading for this week, I kind of thought, really? What do I want to do with that? And what does that have to do with all that's going on in our world and in our lives? And yet, I think that this scripture does have a challenge for us, because as I look a little closer, it seems to me pretty obvious that the churches that James was trying to provide leadership for, the church in Jerusalem and others around in those early years, were beginning to deal with inequality. Initially, the church was a church of the poor, but as it grew and expanded, we can see from this text that the church was dealing with, oh, here's somebody who has some status. Here's somebody who has some money. They're coming into our church. How do we treat them versus how do we treat the poorest of the poor? Now, I know we would all like to believe and want to be the kind of church where any person who walks in our door is fully welcomed and received. And yet I'll confess the temptation, right? The temptation that somehow the homeless person who walks in rags isn't quite as exciting as a person who comes in, the nice young family with three or four kids. Or, you know what I'm saying? There is that temptation to value some people more than others. And in this time we're living in, isn't there also the temptation to say, if a visitor does walk in our doors, are they vaccinated? Are they gonna wear a mask? Are they someone who's being careful, or are they not? These verses are getting at the temptation to favor some people over others, to be comfortable with some people and not others. And to realize that there, as I thought more about it, there are a multitude of ways in which I do favor certain people's versions of the truth, certain people's stories and interpretations of what's happening in the world. How do I listen to the stories that I don't want to hear? How do I listen to the stories of people who have a very different view of what's going on? That also is a kind of favoritism, I think. These verses clearly connect working to value all with our faith in Jesus Christ. And James, whom we believe was a brother of Jesus, calls the church back to a love for every single person, no matter who they might be. And if anything, a favoritism or a preference for the poor. To say that somehow God has chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of God's kingdom. And for us to not do the same is to miss out on some of the meaning of our faith in Christ Jesus. So I've thought about it this week. How do I find ways in my own life to make sure I'm connecting with those who are poor? Some of you do through your work you do, through your volunteer efforts. But many of us don't. In our culture today, it's very easy to be insulated and isolate ourselves from people who are different, especially from the poor, from the workers that serve us that's so easy to take for granted, from the people who have less. We live separate. We don't live in mixed income housing very much. We don't interact in those kind of ways. So how do we find ways to be engaged with those who are poor? Some of you do. But even our work that we do through Kitchen Cupboard or through Friendship Center lunches, we don't get a lot of chances to interact. I know that some of you were frustrated by that and have wanted to find ways to push beyond that. And COVID doesn't help, does it? COVID makes it that much harder. And so the challenge is, again, how do we listen? How do we hear the voices? How do we get ourselves in proximity with the poor? And how do we work at not playing favorites? All this stuff about critical race theory, which is the latest boogaboo, but it does get at the ways our American history that most of us received growing up, critical race theory, whatever, the emphasis on racism in our structures is trying to get at the ways most of us got an education which ignored a lot of people's stories, right? The African American story, the Native American story, the Latino American story, women's stories versus men's stories. The people who won get to tell the stories, right? And so the challenge, how do we find ways to hear the other stories? I've thought about it. Some of you have raised it with me about celebrating our 200th anniversary this coming year. How do we make sure that doesn't become just part of the white triumphant? Hey, we were these great white settlers who founded Ithaca. How do we make sure we listen to the voices of the Cayuga Native American folks who were impacted by that settlement? How do we raise up the stories of African Americans who've been a part of this community, who were slaves in this community in 1821? Hearing other people's stories. It's really hit me the last two or three weeks that we've heard more about Afghanistan and Afghan people's stories in the last 3 weeks than I think we've heard in the last 15 years, right? It rises up in the news, we pay attention, all of a sudden we hear all these personal interest, human interest stories about Afghan people, and if we're not careful, in a month, it'll fade right back away. How do we hear their stories and find ways to connect with their struggle and their pain? I would love for us to find a way to help support Afghan refugees that are being brought to this country. We do well if we fulfill the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. And we know the story. The person, when Jesus spoke those words, the immediate challenge is, well, who is my neighbor? Our neighbors are not just the ones whose names we know. Our neighbors are the people who don't look like us, whose story is not the same as our story, whose understanding of what's happening politically, religiously, socially in our country and in our world is not the same as ours. They are still our neighbors. How do we find ways to hear them? Mercy James says. Mercy triumphs over judgment, that we will be judged by how we love, and that mercy, if we have attempted to live out of mercy instead of judgment to our neighbors, to those around us, then that is the measure by which we will be judged. But if we live out of judgment, then we are judged by that judgment. It's so simple and it's so hard, is it not? How do we see everyone? How do we read the news? Listen to those voices whose people's perspectives seem so crazy and foreign to us. How do we hear them from a place of mercy instead of judgment? What good is it if we say we have faith, but that does not come out in our works and the way we live our lives? And that is about feeding the hungry. It is about the kitchen cupboard. It is about the friendship center. It is about gifts we give to One Great Hour, sharing and other offerings. It's about all of that. And it is about our attitudes, our relationships, our connections that we try to make with people who don't look and sound and live like we do. It's just not enough. To just try to feed, it's also connecting to people in important ways. Faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. The work of faith is the work of love. The work of faith is constantly being challenged to love more deeply, to love more broadly, to love those we find least lovable in our lives. And to realize that we cannot do this out of our own power. It is only the Spirit of God at work in us, the Spirit of Christ at work in us, that gives us the capacity to love those whom we do not like. I'm always gratified that Jesus didn't say we have to like everyone. But he said we had to love them. And perhaps most clearly, you got to love the ones you don't like. You still have to act in love, whether you like them, when you don't like them. We're still called to love, to show mercy, to show kindness, to show generosity of spirit and attitude as much as of action. That's the work of love to which we are called, and we are empowered to do it by the Spirit of Christ in us, who did not hold himself back in any way, who identified absolutely fully with the humblest and poorest, who came to be one with us and did not choose a palace. He chose a stable. He did not choose power. He chose poverty. He chose the way of the carpenter, the way of the itinerant rabbi from Galilee, the way of the cross, the way of giving his life away even to the point of death, so that we might know his love, we might know God's love, and we might have that love in us and be able to share that love with those around us.